Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name's Kevin. I'm normally on the Carlton side of our parish. Actually, this is Carlton. On the 9 a.m. side, the 9 a.m. congregation. I've come this morning to look at Ecclesiastes with you. So why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together as your people this morning. Father, as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, we pray that you'd help us to understand it and that it might encourage and challenge us and help us to live for you in every area of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is our second talk in our series on the wisdom of God. So when you think of wisdom and you think of the Bible, what's the first book that comes to mind? Proverbs. All right, so that's what we looked at last week. And just to give you a reminder of Proverbs, so Proverbs 8:11, wisdom is better than jewels, and nothing desirable can compare with it. So the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom and reminds us that wisdom is something really precious, something that we want to have. And so the way that Proverbs works is it kind of, well, these one-liners that describe life in general. So here you go, an example, Proverbs 10 verse 4, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches, right? And that's generally true in life. If you are idle, if you are lazy, then you tend to be poor. If you are diligent, if you work hard, then you tend to be rich, right? So that's kind of the way that Proverbs works. But the question to ask, well, is that always true? And the answer is no, right? Sometimes the one who is idle will end up being rich. Sometimes the one that works hard, who is diligent, ends up poor. See, while Proverbs is quite positive about life, we have to hold it in balance with both Ecclesiastes and the book of Job. So those three come together, to give us a more balanced picture of wisdom and the world that we live in. And so today we're really going to be focusing on the book of Ecclesiastes, which gives us a much more negative picture about what life is like. Now, just to kind of help us get orientated to the book, we're going to look at the first three verses first of all, which kind of gives us the big picture of what Ecclesiastes is all about. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, we find the author. This is the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Right, so the book's written by this teacher, but who is the teacher? Well, some would say it must be Solomon. Right, Solomon, he was king in Jerusalem. Literally, he was the son of David. Later on, we find the teacher is rich and wise, and so Solomon seems to fit, right? There is one problem with that. I mean, the way that Ecclesiastes is written in the original language, it seems like it's been written from a later stage, right? Later than Solomon. So some say, well, maybe it wasn't Solomon. It's hard to know. And in the end, Ecclesiastes doesn't say who it's written by, right? It doesn't say it was written by Solomon. All we have is it was written by the teacher, right? So that's the author, the teacher. Verse 2 gives us the theme of this book, and it's pretty depressing, right? Verse 2, absolute futility, says the teacher, absolute futility, everything is futile. Now, what does the teacher mean by this word futile? Well, later on he gives us a picture, an image. He describes it as a pursuit of the wind. Right, so just keep that picture in your mind. You know, to go out into the playground and to try and catch the wind in your hands, right? How would you describe that? Well, it's kind of futile, isn't it? Kind of pointless, hard to get a handle on. And that is the teacher's description of life. He says everything is futile. Well, verse 3 gives us the question that the book tries to answer. So verse 3, what does a man gain for all his efforts that he labours at under the sun? The teacher asks the question, what is the purpose of work? And more broadly, what is the purpose of life? So I put them together. Here we go. We've got the teacher, we've got futility, and the question, what is the purpose of life? If we switch them over, ready? Oh, there you go. Yeah. All right. This is what Ecclesiastes is about. It's answering the question, what is the purpose of life? The answer it gives, futility. And who's teaching us? Well, the teacher. And what we'll see about the teacher is he is one who is wise, who is rich, who is powerful. So if anyone can answer this question, well, the teacher's got a pretty good shot at it, right? So we want to see and see what he says. Now, it's worth being up front. Ecclesiastes is not an easy book to understand, right? It's part of the wisdom literature. It's the kind of book that makes you think, right? So you read it and you think, oh, yeah, I feel like I'm getting a handle of it. You read it again and you think, oh, hang on, maybe not, right? It's the book you need to kind of keep reading, you need to wrestle with. Now, we've got 1 week, 1 Sunday, to look at the whole book of Ecclesiastes, right? So we're not going to be able to do everything, which you're probably thankful for. We're not going to be able to cover all of Ecclesiastes. My goal is less than that, which is to encourage you to read it, right? So your homework for today, you didn't know you were going to get homework when you came to church, but your homework is to go home and read Ecclesiastes. But what I want to do in the time that we have left is to give you 2 themes about Ecclesiastes, right, which will help you understand, hopefully, the big picture of the book. But more than that, will really encourage you to see the value of Ecclesiastes, right, will motivate you to go home, take out your Bible, and start reading, right? So the 2 themes are, 2 parts of the talk, the nature of our world and the nature of true wisdom, right? 2 things that Ecclesiastes helps us understand. Right, so 1, the nature of our world. Now, when you look out at our world, as you see the way that people live, I think it's fair to say that for many people, a significant driving force is what we might call materialism. Right, so living for the things of this world, the material world, the things that you can touch, the things that you can see, the things that you can taste. And so for many people, life is, well, you go to school, you get a job, you earn money so that you can buy the things that you want. Right? You go to work, you make money so you can eat at the restaurant that you like. You can experience the pleasures that you like. You can travel to the places you want to go. And so you do that over and over again, making more money, collecting more things. But what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes is that for the teacher, as he tries to answer this question, what is the meaning and purpose of life? Well, that is what he tries to do. He throws himself into this pursuit of pleasure. Right? So chapter 2, look there in your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. This is his attempt to understand life by pursuing pleasure. So chapter 2, verse 1, I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good. And so verse 4, he increases his achievements. He builds houses and vineyards and gardens and parks and water reservoirs. Verse 7, he acquires many things, male and female servants and slaves and cattle and flocks and silver and gold and treasure, male and female singers and many concubines. In fact, verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. So you can see the teacher's really thrown himself into this life of pleasure. But what's his conclusion? Well, look there, verse 11. When I considered all that I'd accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. See, the teacher says, well, that life is futile and meaningless. Now, why does he say this? Well, the big problem that underlies Ecclesiastes is the problem of death. Right? So you can work hard, you can buy lots of things, but in the end, you will die. And what happens to all the things you've labored for? Well, they get handed on to someone else. All the pleasures that you've worked so hard to experience, well, you will die and they will come to nothing. In fact, the teacher says when you die, there won't even be a memory of you. Right? And if we're honest, we know that it's true. Right? Think about your parents. Right? Now, many of you would remember your parents, right? Many of you would remember your grandparents. But what about your great-grandparents? Right? Just three generations. Do you know their name? Do you know where they lived? Do you know what they did for work? Do you know what they labored and strived to achieve? For many of us, the answer is no. Right? Now you might be sitting here thinking, hang on, I've done my family history research, right? And I can recite 13 generations back and, well, anyway, good for you. Glad for you. But you may also be thinking, well, hang on, maybe you've got a really famous person back in your family tree, right? I mean, at church, we've been thinking about the reformers, right? 500 years on, we're still talking about Martin Luther. There you go, there's a memory of him, right? But the point is not, do we remember Martin Luther? The point is, will anyone remember you? In 500 years, will anyone even know your name? In 50 years, 50 years after you die, will anyone even remember your name? It's pretty depressing, isn't it? And this is the teacher's experience of life. That because of death, because death comes to us all, then what is the point of life? What is the point of laboring and striving now when death brings everything to an end? Now, one of the things that you'll notice as you read Ecclesiastes, right? Remember, that's your homework. Go home, read Ecclesiastes, right? As you do that, there's a couple of places where the teacher is more positive about life, right? He sort of basically says, look, life is pretty short, so you may as well enjoy it. And you might think, oh, great, some little rays of sunshine in the darkness. Right, I'll give you an example. Chapter 9, turn there, chapter 9, verse 7. Right, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. Here's an example of the teacher being positive. Go, eat your bread with pleasure and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your clothes be white all the time and never let oil be lacking on your head. Right? He's saying, enjoy life. Enjoy the food that you eat, the wine that you drink, wear nice clothes, have a fancy hairdo. Right? I spent a lot of time working on my hair this morning. Right? I thought I'd put Ecclesiastes into action straight away. Right? He's saying, enjoy life while you can. Right? But look at verse 9. Because we see in verse 9, well, the crushing reality of death. See, verse 9, enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life. You can see fleeting as a footnote. It's the word futile, the same word that comes up again and again in Ecclesiastes. He says, enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your futile life which has been given to you under the sun, all your fleeting or futile days, for that is your portion in life and in your struggle under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do with all your strength, because there is no work, planning, knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, in death, where you are going. You can see why the teacher is so negative. If death comes, what is the point of life? What is the point of striving and working hard? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I thought you were trying to encourage me to read Ecclesiastes, right? It's not very uplifting, is it? Very inspiring. But I think actually, well, this is why Ecclesiastes is so helpful for us. Because it's honest about the true nature of our world. See, it connects with our experience, right? And there are times for us as Christians that as we live life, we find life toilsome and wearisome. Remember chapter 1 we read before, the sun rises, the sun sets. Again and again and again, the wind turns one way, it turns another, then comes back the same way again. And it does it again and again and again. And sometimes that's what life feels like, doesn't it? It's doing the same thing over and over and over again. And we reflect on our life and it seems wearisome and toilsome. We get up, we go to work. You submit the report. Well, the next day, there's another report that is due. Right? If your job's collecting rubbish bins, you go to work, you empty the bins. The next day, guess what? The bins are full again. You go home, you change the baby's nappy. Well, guess what? There's another 7 coming. You show kindness to one person. Well, there's another 10 the next day. Sometimes life seems burdensome and wearisome. The same things over and over again. And the teacher reminds us sometimes life is unfair. I mean, we look to the place of justice and we see wickedness. We see that the righteous suffer and those who are wicked seem to prosper. And then there are other times that death touches our lives and how we rage against death as we see the pain that it brings, the futility, as we see a life cut short. See, if we're honest about life under the sun, there are times when it seems futile, when it seems pointless, and we ask ourselves, what is the point of continuing on? And it's times like this, right, when you're feeling like this, in the present or in the future, that you can turn to the Word of God that's been given to us. You can turn to Ecclesiastes and be reminded of the true nature of our world. This is what life is like under the sun. Right? We shouldn't be surprised that we feel these things from time to time. We shouldn't be surprised that we find life futile and wearisome. But as we continue to read through the Bible, and particularly as we come to the New Testament, we see something, an event that changes everything. Right? It is, of course, the coming of Jesus into our world. Right? See, the teacher was wise, but for us as Christians, well, we know more than him. Because we know that Jesus came into our world. We know that he died in our place, that he rose to life again. We read before from 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection, that Jesus rose to life again. And as we turn to Jesus, we too will be raised with him. And in light of that, at the very end of the chapter, we read these words, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, knowing your hope of resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do you see that last phrase? Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of the resurrection, because this life is not it, well, that brings meaning and purpose to our life now. And so as we labor in the Lord, as we proclaim Jesus, as we grow disciples, as we serve together for the glory of God, well, all these things are not in vain. We find meaning and purpose in what we do now. So hopefully you can see then the book of Ecclesiastes, that first theme, it helps us understand the nature of our world. And hope that's a motivation for you to say, yeah, I really want to go home. I really want to take out my Bible and I want to read through Ecclesiastes and see in the pages of Scripture. Help me to understand the frustrations of life under the sun. But my hope is that it might point you to Jesus, the one who was raised, who brings meaning and purpose to our life now. Well, that brings us then to the second theme, the nature of true wisdom. And this one will be a bit shorter, okay? So don't get too worried. All right, point number two, the nature of true wisdom. And in particular, what Ecclesiastes helps us do is to see the limits of wisdom. Right? It seems a bit strange, isn't it? You think of wisdom literature, surely it would be positive about wisdom. And Ecclesiastes is, right? Wisdom is a good thing, but you need to recognize its limits. And we see this in the journey of the teacher. Right? Remember chapter 1, he's trying to answer the question, what is the purpose of life? What is life all about? And the teacher's trying to answer it by using his wisdom, using his observations, his experience in the world. And he starts out really positive, right? So chapter 1, verse 12, I, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I have applied my mind to seek and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. Right? He's going to answer that question as best he can. But fast forward, as he begins to explore the world, and you can see his reflections as they continue on, well, we come to chapter 7. Right? Turn there, chapter 7 with me. Chapter 7, verse 23. We see this, a reflection by the teacher on his journey. So Ecclesiastes 7, 23. And so the teacher reflects on his journey so far. I have tested all this by wisdom. I resolved I will be wise, but it was beyond me. What exists is beyond reach and very deep. Who can discover it? You can see that for the teacher as he reflects on his journey trying to answer the question. He says the answer is beyond me. I cannot answer that question by human wisdom alone. In the rest of the chapter, chapter 7, he talks about these two women, two metaphors in the wisdom literature. So on one hand you have Lady Wisdom, on the other, Dame Folly. And he says, I've searched for one true woman, right? Lady Wisdom, but I could not find her. In fact, he says, well, I found myself with a woman more bitter than death, the woman who was a trap, her heart a net, and her hands chains. A reference to Dame Folly, right? He set out to be wise, to answer that question, but he realizes that he's been a fool. That to answer that question by wisdom alone is not enough. We cannot understand the world by ourselves. Now, this is a lesson that our world really struggles with. Time and time again, we see humanity overestimate ourselves. We think we don't need God. We can work things out by ourselves. But what does history show us? Well, time and time again, the failures of humanity. But what the teacher does as he reflects on the limits of wisdom, as he says, yes, okay, I cannot answer that question by myself. Well, he turns to the one where an answer can be found. So turn with me to chapter 12 now, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, where we have the teacher's conclusion. Having reflected all his journey so far, chapter 12, verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. See, for all his journey, for all his wisdom, well, it's a simple point in the end, isn't it? To fear God and obey him. To recognize who God is. That he is the one who is Lord. He is creator. And to recognize who we are. We are the creatures. And so we are to fear the Lord. We're to honor and respect him. We're to trust and serve him. And so you can see that for the teacher at the end of his journey, he points us back to the source of true wisdom, that it comes in knowing God. Now, I wanted to show you a picture, right, of how we understand wisdom then, right? So here we have a artistic representation of a person. Very artistic, I know, anyway. All right, a person who tries to understand his world through wisdom. Right, through observation, through experience, right? This was the teacher trying to answer the question of meaning and purpose. And yet by the teacher's own admission, he says that is the fool. We cannot answer the questions of life by simply looking at our world. No, instead, true wisdom comes in reference to God, in seeing who He is and responding rightly to Him, to fear Him, to honour Him, to love and to serve Him. Now, it's worth saying that, well, to be a believer, to be a follower of Jesus, to know God, right, to be a Christian, oh, hang on, true wisdom, there you go, right? It's worth saying to be on that side doesn't automatically make you wise, right? There are many people who, yes, who know Jesus, but when it comes to living in this world, well, wisdom is not the first thing that you would say, right? See, to know God is the beginning of wisdom. And the encouragement of Scripture is that we continue to grow in that. And how do we do it? Well, it's in reference to God, but we can learn from our experiences and observations as well. Right? There is much we can learn. This is where Proverbs comes in. It helps us to understand this world. And so if we want to be wise then, well, we need to understand our world and we need to understand it in reference to God. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, we see this theme of wisdom come back. So if you think of, well, 1 Corinthians 1, right? So Paul talks about the message of the cross. Now, is it foolishness or wisdom? The message that Jesus came into the world to be crucified on a cross. Well, Paul says it is foolishness, right, in the eyes of our world. And it is, when you think about it, right? To follow a Saviour who was crucified. But what Paul reminds us is that is, in fact, the wisdom of God. That is the power of God for salvation. Because of what Jesus has done, that is how we can know the hope of our resurrection. And there's this great line in 1 Corinthians which says, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Right, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. Now, it's not saying that God is ever foolish, but it's about putting humans in their place, about recognizing their limitations, that they can't know everything. And so what it means then, as we look out on our world, there are many people around us who may seem very intelligent. Right, people who have multiple degrees, people who have letters after their name, who can explain, you know, complicated things like quantum mechanics or whatever it is, right? You would say, yes, that's an intelligent, smart person. But if they don't know Jesus, the Bible says they are a fool. And if we understand this, I mean, that's a difficult message, right, for our world to understand, an offensive message. But if we understand the true nature of wisdom, we'll see unless we know Jesus, then we are a fool. But to put things the other way, I mean, Paul reflects on the Corinthian Christians, and he says, think about your lives. He said, not many of you are wise from a human perspective. Not many are powerful, not many of noble birth, right? You Corinthian Christians are not anything particularly special. But Paul says God has chosen what is foolish in the eyes of the world to shame the wise. He has chosen what is weak to shame the strong. And so it could be this morning you're sitting here and if you're honest, you don't really think of yourself as particularly significant. Right, you don't have a powerful, respectful job. Right, you might not consider yourself the most intelligent person. You know, you might not have been to university. You might not have finished school. But if you know Jesus, well, then you are wise. Right, if you know Jesus, then that is where true wisdom lies. Because in Jesus, as we turn to Him, we have the hope of resurrection. Right? Surely that is wisdom, to know and trust in Jesus and to have the hope of life that continues forever. And as we know the hope of resurrection, well, that brings meaning and purpose to us, gives us meaning and purpose to our lives now, that we devote ourselves to the labor of the Lord. So let me lead us in prayer and give thanks for Jesus and pray in light of that. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the message of the cross, that Jesus was willing to come into our world to die in our place, to secure the forgiveness that we need. And Father, we pray that we might continue to trust in him, that we would see that he is our wisdom, that as we trust in Jesus, that we would know that great hope of eternal life. And Father, as we reflect on the hope of resurrection, we pray that would bring meaning and purpose to our lives now. Father, you know the nature of our world. You know what it is to struggle under the sun, to find life futile. And we pray that in those times where we find life futile and meaningless, we pray that you would remind us of our hope in Jesus and that we would devote ourselves to the labor of the Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.